May I ask you to open your Bibles at the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 5. If you have been attending the services in the past weeks, you'll recall I've been seeking to stress the fact that there is such a thing as being saved, and such a thing as having the absolute assurance of salvation. And we make no apology for stressing this again and again, that a person who is truly born again, a person who has been saved, can never be lost. No argument about it. Some years ago, I stood in a marketplace in the town of Romford in Essex, where a number of religious men were supposed to be holding a crusade in the market. One of them was the preacher in the largest congregation in that area. He was what you call a congregationalist. And an old lady standing in the audience at question time asked him a question. She says, "Do you think that a person that's saved can never be lost?" And this is the stupid answer that the man gave. He says, "You know, even Paul wasn't sure whether he could lose his salvation or not. He says he was always afraid that he might be a castaway." "Well, that's a shame upon you." And he looked down at me. That has nothing to do with his salvation. The issue was pressed a little, and one of the other men, who was an Episcopalian preacher who had been a missionary out in Morocco, took the stand. He said, "I would like to answer that old lady's question." He says, "My partner here failed to answer it." He says, "A person who is saved is one who has been born again." Now he says, "In the natural, when once a child has been born, it is absolutely impossible for that child to be put back again into the unborn state. And when one has been born again of the Spirit of God, it's just as impossible for that one to be unborn." Now that's clear enough, isn't it? I come to know that good Episcopalian man afterwards, and he came in once or twice to the services we were holding in that area at that time. We had 8 solid weeks in that place, and we preached night after night and saw quite a lot of souls saved. And he came in quite a lot, and I appreciated what he said. And I'm saying it to you again today, we stand here for the absolute eternal security of all those who are truly saved. I'm not talking of those who simply make a religious profession now. People have been saved. We've been setting forth the fact that we're living in days when there are false teachers, people teaching things that are contrary to the Word of God. Last Sunday night we were dealing with the Epistle of Jude, which has to do with the apostates. And we reached a verse where there are 3 great apostates all brought together in one verse. There's Cain, and there's Balaam, and there's Korah. And I promised we would deal with these tonight at the evening service. But now I thought we would take a contrast this morning, and I want to take a chapter today that sets before us 3 people who came under the power of the Savior and whose lives were completely changed from that day. Open your Bibles at Mark chapter 5. Let's read some of the verses. "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of him, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. He besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the demons besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. The unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. They went out to see what it was that was done. They come to Jesus, to see him that was possessed with the demons, and had the legion sitting and clothed, and in his right mind. They were afraid. They that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the demons, and also concerning the swine. They began to pray him to depart out of their coast. When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the demons prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now from there to the end of the chapter, it's dealing with two incidents. One that has to do with a woman, and one that has to do with a young child, a young girl. Now look at verse 34. And he said unto her, that is to the woman, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Now read further down, verse 40. This has to do now with the young girl. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, said unto her, Talithai kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the scriptures. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we turn to thee again, and we would beseech thee that thou, by thy Holy Spirit, will impress these things upon every heart today, that before we leave this building, each one will be absolutely sure that they have been saved by thy grace. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, sooner or later in life, we are called upon to face facts. You know, when we're children, perhaps we're given to dreams. I don't mean dreaming when you're asleep. You know, children have great visions and dreams of what lies before them. As I have said to you often, you only require to watch little children and it reminds you of what you did yourself. But you know, it's so easy to watch boys when they're playing ball. They're playing a ball game. You can tell by their antics they've been watching somebody else. And they just follow through with the same antics. And they seem to have the idea or the dream that someday they'll be like that great artist. And they've got visions one day that they'll become somebody great. Well, they may, or they may not. Sometimes these dreams or visions of the day, you know, they just blow up like a mist. And you find you're back down and you've got to face life as it is. Likewise, how many of us are prepared to sit down and take just a few minutes and consider the facts of death? Very few people. You say, oh, there's time enough to think about that. I'm young yet. Don't upset me by talking about death. But young people don't. I don't care what your age is, you go along to the cemetery and look the dates and the ages and you'll see someone buried there younger than you. Yet, it's one of the strangest things. People are seldom willing to talk about the fact that we've got to die. But that's not really the important matter, you know. The important thing about death is what comes after. After this. And I feel if you could get people just to sit down reasonably and begin to consider for a short time what lies beyond this life. And that leads us to consider the fact that we have a responsibility toward God. If people would take time to think of these things, more people would be willing to get right with God. Here we have in this chapter, brought together into the compass of one chapter by the Spirit of God, writing through Mark, the incident in the lives of three people, a man, a woman, and a young person. Now, each of them had reached a stage where no one could do anything for them. The man's life was completely wrecked. You know, there's a lot of people who are living wrecks today. Just recently, I was watching the side of the water. In fact, it was at the harbor going into San Juan. And there was a ship lying there, tipped over. Nobody on the ship, of course. And they said what happened was it was going in and somehow or other he got out of the channel and struck the rock. Why, I don't know. Don't ask me. I never piloted a ship in my life, but they were going in and struck the rocks, and there it was, lying on its side, a wreck. All because it hit the rock. There's a lot of people today like shipwrecked, so far as their life is concerned. They wouldn't be warned. They got out of the channel. They've struck rocks of some kind. Hidden rock. And their lives somehow or another have been wrecked. And no one seems to be able to help them. That's the picture that's set before us with this man. He was alive all right. a lot of energy running around. But here was a man whose life was wrecked. He was what you might call a castaway. So some of you have been brought up in a sheltered atmosphere. You've been sheltered all your life. Your father and mother have done everything for you. You've never seen life yet. You've never seen some of the wrecks in our cities. Perhaps it would do some folk a lot of good if they could be transported sometime and set down in the midst of some of the dens in our cities to see some of the things that go on, to see the lives that have been wrecked. Men who were professional men, men who were brought up in good homes, men who were well educated and trained, but somehow or another they took the wrong direction. And the old enemy got control. The life that might have been useful for God wrecked on the rocks of sin. And you know, people will applaud you when you're doing everything to please them. Take some of these great athletes. Oh my. If they can swing the bat and put the ball right over the boundary line, you know, score that great home run, win the game, why, they'll give them a standing ovation. If they can put that ball in the net just to get that last point to win the day, standing ovation. But someday they try and it misses. And then the cat calls come out. Today they'll put you on the crest of popularity. Tomorrow they'll spit upon you. Turn you aside. It's the way the world treats you. Popular today and cast away tomorrow. He was a man who should have been living at home. The home had been disrupted. That's what the devil does. Breaks up the home. He's a man who was in despair. A man who was dominated by the devil himself. Living a defeated life. But I noticed in examining this the other day, this man was a strange character. He had a dual personality. Have you ever found yourself arguing with yourself? Be honest. Oh, it's all right arguing with someone else. You can see that other person, but how often do you find yourself arguing and you wonder who you're arguing with? Paul said one day, the thing I would, I do not. And that which I would not, that I do, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? You ever found yourself like that? Arguing with yourself? Certain things you know you should do, certain things you want to do, and yet there's something tugging in here, and you argue with that and say, but this is the thing I've got to do. Why? What causes this? See, here's a man who seems to have a kind of dual personality. He sees the Lord Jesus and he's crying out to him and he runs to him and bows down before him, and then something's crying out from inside of him. Have you come to torment us before the time? A man made in the image of God. A man who was supposed to live his life to God's glory. Man's chief end is to glorify God. This man was not glorifying God. A man made in the image of God but dominated by evil spirits. The devil had control of them. You personally. They tried their best for them. Or they had ways in which they were going to educate them. Oh yes, these people need to be educated. Some of the greatest intellectuals in our age have become drug addicts. And have committed crimes. Education may be all right, but it's not the answer to sin. You can't educate them out of sin. They need to be born again. They need to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. The work of God's grace. He was a man who should have been at home. Instead of enjoying the things of home, he's out there, living in a cave on the hillside, in the midst of all the tombs. Whole life has been disrupted. They tried to educate him, no good. They said, all right, if we can't educate him, we'll just put him in chains. Put him in prison. He's not fit for humanity at all. Can't let him run loose. They couldn't even keep him in chains. He broke out, ran away. You know what happens when they do that. Why, you had a sample of it over here just 2 days ago. You put them in, it doesn't do them a bit of good. When they get out, what they do? They go and kill people again. And it takes a whole crowd of officers to go and round them up. You see, my friend, that's not the answer. Education is not the answer. Put them in prison is not the answer. There's one answer to it. Christ came on the scene. And he had the answer to this man. Oh, the triumph of the Savior. You see, when the Savior came over the sea, the devil himself tried to stop him, but he came to where the man was. He didn't wait for the man coming to him. He went over to where the man was in all his need. And if God had waited in high heaven for sinful men to turn to him, they would never have turned to him. Men didn't have the power to turn to God. They didn't have the power to find God. God sent his well-beloved Son from heaven's glory down to this earth. He came right to where we were. It came down to this sin cursed scene and lived amongst us as a man amongst men. He came unto his own, but sad to say, his own received him not. Yonder at Calvary, when they put him on a cross, there was God's answer to man's need. It was the provision of a Savior. Even on the cross, you find a sinner on either side of him. Jesus right in the midst. He was just as near to the one as he was to the other. He came right to where this man was here. And he met the man in all his need. And cleansed the man. He spoke peace to the man. The same one who could speak peace to the troubled waves and there was a great calm. He could speak peace to that troubled heart. And there was peace with the man. Not only so, the man was found in a state of rest. The Lord said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here was proof of it. He was a man sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Up to that time he was running about, injuring his own flesh. Other people were afraid to pass by. He was such a wild character. But he was restored to respectability. They found him clothed and sitting at the Lord's feet. They found him also restored to reason. He was in his right mind. Have you ever seen a person in the wrong mind? I worked beside a man who, if he came to his work sober, you couldn't have found a better man to work beside. He would always take the heaviest end of the load. He would do just as much work and perhaps more than anyone else. Delightful character to work beside. I never once heard him raise his voice against anybody or say an evil word against anybody. Good worker. But oh dear, when Jimmy got to the alcohol, stay out of his way. Stay out of his way. In fact, he wouldn't come to his work. You see, it had such an effect on him. I knew another man. I never saw him drunk. But a lad who worked beside him told me, and he knew I knew the man. He said, "You ever see him drunk?" I said, "No." I said, "In fact, I was a good age before ever I knew that he ever touched it." Oh, he says, "He didn't take it all the time," but he said, "Oh my." He says, "I lived in the town where he lived." And he says, "If Con got drunk," he said, "nobody dared get in front of him on the street." He says, "They called him the Flying Angel." He says, "He took the whole street in front of him. Get out of his way. They're not in the right mind." When a wife has got to go and hide and lock herself in the room, and when the children are afraid for their father coming home, when he's like that, something has gone wrong. He needs Christ. This is the only answer to men who are living defeated lives. They need to get saved. Born of the Spirit of God. And this man was changed. His life was completely changed. And he bore a testimony to the fact that Christ had changed his life. But what's the difference? The very people who lived there were just as dear to the Savior as he was. The Savior came right into their midst with a message that would meet all their needs. He was one man, down in the very depth, and was saved and his life changed. But the crowd, they besought the Lord to leave them. Let us alone. Get out of our way. Don't disturb us. And he left them and he sailed back over to the other side. You see, my friend, two people could live in the same house. Two people could attend the same service. They could sit in the same pew. One of them could listen to the reading of the scripture and the presentation of salvation and could say, "That's for me, I need that." The other one could say, "Don't disturb me, I don't want to think of these things." Two of them near enough, listening to the same message, both capable of being saved. One may trust the Savior and start for heaven. The other could turn his or her back upon the Savior and say, "Not for me. I want to travel the path of sin, and I want to take all that the world can give me and all that the devil can give me." One fellow told me once that I'm prepared to follow Lucifer wherever he leads me. I said, "He'll lead you to hell." He said, "I don't mind, I'll go there with him, and I'll have a grand time when I get there." I said, "No, sir, you won't. Remember that book says it's the blackness of darkness, a place of torment." Oh, so we sit down and think of the awful end of a Christ rejected life. Ah, but look, not only does this chapter show us what he can do for a man, it shows us what he can do for a woman. This man was known publicly for the way he was living. He had a testimony that was public. Here's a poor woman, and she was trying, as it were, to keep her trouble to herself. She had tried everything, spent all her money, trying to get better. The doctors couldn't do a thing for her. She tried every one of them. Tried all the medicines that could be prescribed. Nothing better. But she heard about the Savior. You know, that faith comes by hearing, you know. Hearing by the Word of God. Here's a poor woman. And she says, if I could just get to him, I believe if I could just touch the hem of his garment, that'll be enough. It wasn't that there was any virtue in his garment, you know. The virtue wasn't in his garment. He says virtue had gone out of him. Out of him. These folks that write books and make movies and some poor, simple folks are taking in with it that there's some great virtue in a robe or in a shroud and all this nonsense. There's no virtue in a robe or a shroud. The virtue was in Christ. No virtue in any little relic. These folks that hang things in their car, you know, and think that this is going to preserve me from an accident. That's worshipping a little idol, that's all it is. Virtue is in Christ. Remember me telling you with a lady who told me, she said, I'm sure my dad's in heaven. He must be in heaven because when he was dying, my mother put the Bible under his chin and he died with the Bible under his chin. There's no virtue in a book. It's Christ we need. Oh, but says the woman, if I could just get that contact with her. She may not have understood it. She may not have had all the details, but she knew that there's a man that can help me. She had faith to believe that. But you know, it wasn't easy for her. It wasn't easy for that man. And it wasn't easy for that woman. The crowd were against her. And the crowd will never help you to get to Christ. Remember that? You'll have to get through the crowd. Or this idea of saying, well, the majority, but never mind the majority. The majority's on the road to hell. And that's not my idea, that's what the Bible teaches. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be, that's the majority, go in thereat. So you're going with the majority, it's time to sit down and count the cost. This woman had to get through the crowd. That wouldn't be easy. Have you ever been caught in a crowd? I was caught in a crowd once. I said I'd never be caught in a crowd again, as far as I could manage anyway. Going up a street one night in a certain city, another lad and I, we saw a crowd. Said, what's going on here? You know, a crowd draws a crowd. But we went up to see what was going on. And we got in the crowd all right. And just as we got in that crowd, there was a movie house coming out at the same time. If you know what that's like. The streetcars were coming in both directions, and the crowd were there. There was a police van there. It was some trouble had gone on up in the second story in a dance hall. The hundreds of people there that night, I didn't know how to get out of that crowd. We couldn't get out once. And when the policemen began to draw the sticks, I was just glad they didn't come our direction. See, we had no right being there to begin with. We were just passing through, going home, and we stood. We shouldn't have stopped in the crowd. We should have got through. Because if you stop in the crowd and there's trouble, you're going to get into it. My friend, listen. If you get into the world's crowd, you're going to have some difficulty. This woman couldn't get through the crowd. She had to press her way through. She had her difficulties, but she got there, and she got to Christ. Not so easy for everybody, you know, to get saved. I got saved young. It's a lot easier for me. The younger you are when you trust Christ, I suggest the easier it is. But when you wait till you're old, or older, put it that way, you'll find it's not so easy. The devil will see to it that the barricades are put up, that the difficulties are dropped before you. This woman had to overcome her difficulties, but she got to Christ. And oh, you heard the words that I read. He said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Go in peace. In the whole of thy faith. May I ask you this? When you leave your seat today and you go at that door, are you going out in peace? Will you know anything about peace with God? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Peace with God. Yes, but you may be saying, but oh, I'm not as old as that man, and I haven't gone down to the depths that that man went to, and I'm not like this woman. Listen to this. The next is a young girl. And by the way, there may be a message here for some of the parents. This young girl was not able to come to Christ. And she wasn't able to cry to Christ. The man cried. The woman came. But this young girl was at such a state she couldn't do either of these things. But certainly her father came. And might I say this to all you parents? And I hope you take it. You may not be able to bring your children to Christ, but you can go and bring Christ to your children. The man came and begged the Savior to come. A prayer, a request of the Savior on behalf of the young. And he came. But you know, if the crowd were keeping back the woman, see what they did when the Savior came. They laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. A whole crowd, when the woman was there, but the woman seemed to be the only one that got the word of forgiveness. I wonder what happened to the crowd. When you come to the young girl, there's a crowd of people there too. And they put them all up. And they laughed into God. The crowd may even laugh at you. They laugh about Christ. They laugh and make a joke of being born again. They laugh at the idea of being saved. Call you all the funny holy names. But I tell you this, God will have the last laugh. He put them out. And it was a little girl that got the word from the Savior. He took her by the hand. And he said, I say unto thee, arise. You see, he could bring the message to the man. The man's life completely changed. He could speak the message to the woman that came and just touched the hem of his garment. By faith it saved the good people. He could speak the word to the young girl. Arise. I care not who you are today. You may be having a struggle in life. You may be like the man, torn between two. You may be like this woman. You may have been struggling for a long time, trying your best. Your best isn't good enough. Perhaps you've been trying others and they can't help you. Maybe you're like this young girl. You're beyond the aid or help of all. But you need Christ. May I ask in closing, are you willing to trust him? Are you? I'm going to ask Bobby to come and lead us in the singing of a little hymn as we close. Number 240. 240. Listen to these words. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed in Calvary. Though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure, thou dost my vileness fully cleanse, of spotless all and pure. Listen to the words of the chorus. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Will you make that real, my friend, while we sing these verses? After which we'll just have a closing prayer. The meeting will be entirely over.